الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى ما بعد اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. One of the things that I think is hard to forget is when I used to, several years back when my family was in Africa, travel to Zambia where there's no direct flights. And I'd be traveling there almost every 3 months. Just sort of stay there for a week and then come back. And it was really a brutal flight. I mean, you're talking maybe 31 hours, sometimes 36 hours. And part of the way that you get there is at the multiple stopovers. So you get very used to staying or waiting at the airport. And it actually can be pretty excruciating, right? I mean, it's sort of difficult to travel in general, but sometimes waiting at the airport for your next flight, especially when the next flight is several hours out, can really be very difficult. And you can imagine that if you're sitting in the airport, not everyone who's sitting in the airport has the same experience. There are certain individuals who, move in this magical realm of, secret clubs and behind these closed doors that everyone else just passes by and you really don't know what's on the other side. And inside they have all types of foods and, meals and restaurants and places where you can take a shower and go to sleep and comfortable chairs. And they even have, sometimes like these virtual golf to play while you're waiting. Places for you to plug in your computer and work or just entertain yourself. And so there's some people who, even if it is sort of a long wait, it's really not that bad because it's sort of part of the vacation itself that or wherever that they're going. It's not that difficult. Then there's other people who are just, conventionally sitting, at the gate where they have to be, and it's uncomfortable and it's hard to sleep and there's no place that you can lie down because the way that they've set up those armrests doesn't really allow you to spread your legs, so you're just sitting there somewhat contorted. But then you tell yourself, it's only going to be a few hours and I'm going to get out of here. And then there's those individuals who some people fly very frequently and other people it's really just and this was, I remember when I was growing up, flying was something which was, really rare that, you had to really be a somebody to be getting on an airplane. And when we were very young, it wasn't really in the, it wasn't really in our circle of experience that we would expect to ever take flights when we would travel. I mean, you just load up the station wagon and, you go on a road trip and gas is a dollar. On occasion, people would need to fly. They might be, visiting family and they would save for so long to be able to have enough money so that they can get on a flight so that they can go. In those situations, sometimes, it really stretches their budget. And then sometimes something untoward can happen. For example, there's something wrong with the flight or the flight didn't make it in or they miss a connection. And then they're stuck. And they're stuck, and they don't have they don't have any money. There's nothing to eat. They can't buy anything, and then they're just so worried about, can they catch the connection of their flight? So, everyone is sitting there at the same airport, waiting for the flight, waiting for their flight, but they have very, very different experiences, depending on, their socioeconomic status, depending on their circumstances, so on and so forth. In the same way that people have, layover, right, at the airport, there's also a layover that will exist between this life and the life of the hereafter. And that layover is called barzakh. It's like an interworld. It's not the it's not the day of judgment and what will come after in terms of entering into Jahannam, nor is it completely the life of this world. It's like an intermediary existence. And a person will exist in this intermediary, right, in this purgatory, regardless of the body being disintegrated into ground, even if it was cremated, because there is a lot of the effects of this is associated with the soul. And there's different ways to think about it. The effects of what go on in purgatory, if the body is there, will be in some way connected with the body, in some way connected with the soul. And if the soul has, you know, left the body, there's actually a difference of opinion about what actually happens. You know, that what is the reality of the, you know, the ruh, and whether or not it's actually returned into the body in the same way that exists in our body right now. And the position that's transmitted from Imam Abu Hanifa, you know, it comes in the commentary of Fiqh al-Akbar, if I'm not mistaken, is that that we refrain from making any judgment. I mean, we really don't know, right? And that's not something that has been clearly elucidated for us. But his statement, you know, appears to indicate that it is returned, because what's going to happen is when the angels are going to come, there's going to be Munkar and Nakir. And when the questioning occurs, that's a purposeful action. And you can't have purposeful action without a soul. Right? That is, the soul is the thing that animates the body. Otherwise, it's just a piece of flesh. And then other people say that, you know, you don't necessarily have to take the position that the soul returns to the body completely in the way that it exists in this world. Because it might be, I mean, we see different types of connections between the body and the soul. For example, when we go to sleep, the soul does leave the body, in a sense, but it still remains associated with the body, right? So that if you have some pleasure or you have some pain in a dream, you can actually experience that, right? When you feel fear in your dream, you really fear that. You feel that. You know, if you're sometimes even confronted with physical pain in your dream, right, you can actually feel that. So there is this association, and, you know, it's nuanced. But when a person passes away and they're buried in the ground, that's when this life, you could say, will begin. And we know that this life or purgatory exists from the Quran. For example, that they will be there's the verse that mentions that in front of the fire they will be brought morning and evening, meaning that every morning and every night prior to Ba'athi Ba'ad al-Mawt, before the resurrection and the day of Qiyamah, every morning and night, this is going to happen, that they will be brought in front of the fire. And then in another verse, that we will make them taste the lower punishment before the greater punishment. Duna adhab al-akbar, before the greater punishment. And so what is this lesser punishment? This lesser punishment is something that starts in the grave, or in the life of the grave. So the first stage of this is that after a person is buried, in the same way that you get at the airport, what is the one of the first things that you need to do? You need to pass the security check. And based when you're passing the security check, they have, you know, their information in their database. They're going to run you through their database. And if you have a history, if you're on the no-fly list, if you're, a criminal, right, then you're arrested right then and there. And or you're going to be put in, you're not going to be allowed to fly, or you'll be taken to a different room for questioning. So people are siphoned on out into these different categories based on their background. And that's, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will run, if you will, a quick background check. And there's going to be two TSA officers. One is the name, one comes by the name of Munkar, and the other one comes by the name Nakir. And these are two actual angels, right there. And it comes that in the narration of Abu Huraira, that from the Prophet ﷺ, that he said, when a person is buried, when diseased and he's buried, then two angels are going to come. They're going to be blue-eyed. One of them is called Munkar, and the other one is called Nakir. And they're going to ask him, what did you say about this man? And it's going to be the messenger of Allah. And if the person who died, if he's a believer, he'll say that this is, you know, Abdullah, and he's the messenger of Allah, and he'll give the shahada, that La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. And then they will say that we knew you would say that. And so for such a person, his grave is going to be expanded by 70 by 70 cubits, right? So it's going to be made very vast. And then even though it's normally so dark in the grave, it's going to be lit up for him. And then he's going to be told to go to sleep. And this is one of the things that, you know, I used to think about. I don't know, I personally have almost like this phobia of tight spaces. And then you just start thinking that, you know, what if you're going to be in the grave, and just thinking about being locked up in a box, or, I mean, you know, there's some people in my family that they can sleep like bats, right? They have the blanket all over their face, and they can, you know, it doesn't bother them and they're completely fine. But, you know, I don't like anything on my face. I feel like I can't breathe. And then just start thinking that, oh my God, this dirt is going to be on my face and there's no space to move and it's so claustrophobic. And then on top of that, it's going to be so dark, and then there's bugs and there's things that are crawling on you, and then you're alive and you're experiencing this. And it's, just the torture of being nothing to do. There's nothing to think about. There's no one to talk to. There's nowhere to move. There's nowhere to take a walk. There's nothing to eat. There's just nothing to do. It's the ultimate torture. And it's not like you can just say, oh, it's going to be over in an hour. I mean, it's torturous enough when you have to, you know, do a layover for a couple hours. But what if you're just sitting like that for, you know, days and days and weeks and months and years and then decades and hundreds of years and centuries and that millennia, and, you know, just waiting. And, you know, the person just becomes gripped with fear. And then you read a hadith like this and it makes you feel so comfortable, right? And when you read the hadith, for example, that, you know, when you read the Quran, that it will come and it will be a company for you, right? And it will come in the form of a man, and it will be a company for the individual when they're in the grave. Then it gives a person comfort. And what better companion can you have than the Quran, right? There's no human being that could be as riveting. You know, when people say that when you spend time with someone, one of the things that you really enjoy with good company is, you know, riveting conversation, intellectual conversation, engaging conversation. I mean, the Quran is so deep and has so many mysteries and so many ways to explore that in one ayah you could spend, you know, years. So it's the gift that keeps on giving. So for such a person, it will be expanded 70 by 70, and it will be lit up for him. And then he's going to be told to go to sleep. And then, this person is actually going to go and tell the angels that, why don't you go and tell my family, right? Go and tell my wife, go and tell my kids, go and tell Abdullah, you know, go and tell Fatima what's going on, because this is amazing. And they're going to tell him to go to sleep. Nam nawmatul arus, right? Go to sleep the way that a bridegroom goes to sleep. You know, like the sleep that you get on the first night of marriage, right? It's blissful. And they say that the ishara over here is that the person who sleeps like that is not awakened, except, I mean, there's no one else in the room. You're going to be awakened by the most beloved person to him of the household. And so what will happen is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be, the ishara here is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will raise and wake this person from his sleeping place. However, there's this flip side to this scenario. And that's if the person who's deceased was a hypocrite or munafiq, or he was a kafir, or he was a mushrik. When he's going to be asked about the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he's going to, or in his religion, and about who his Lord is, He said that, you know, I used to hear people saying something and I just went with it. You know, I said the same, and he says, I don't know. I don't know who this man is. And this goes to show that, you know, a lot of the people who don't come to Islam, it's not really because, you know, they studied Islam and they say, oh, this is not the right religion or anything like that. I mean, a lot of people just live a very passive existence where they're not thinking. They just went with, you know, what was the flow of the river and what was mainstream and what everyone else was doing. Everyone was a Christian, so I went with it. You know, I was Christian myself. You know, my parents went to church, so I went to church. And then the angels are going to say that we knew you'd say that, right? And the ground will be ordered to contract. And so it contracts upon him. And the person's ribs are going to become, like, go into each other. And it said that he remains in the grave in punishment until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will raise him from his resting place. And this comes in Tirmidhi. And, you know, it's mentioned that the tightening of the grave is actually a reality, and it occurs even to a person who's a complete believer. So there is a tightening that will occur. There's different interpretations which are given of this. One interpretation is that, yes, there will be initial tightening, but after that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will call it expansion, and that expansion will be so wide that it's as far as the person's eye can see. And then the other interpretation, and I actually found this to be so beautiful. They said, yeah, it will tighten upon the individual, but it will be like the embrace of a compassionate mother for her child after he returns from a long journey. So this is the beginning of, what's that called? This is the beginning of the first stage, was the questioning, right? And then setting up the situation. But no, the ulama have actually, Ibn Qayyim in Kitab al-Ruh, he mentions that people's souls are going to be in different stations within the barzakh. So he goes into more detail about what's actually going to happen. One of them are going to be from the highest situation is going to be A'lal Illiyin. And this is the highest station. And this is the station that's reserved for the Anbiya alayhim wassalatu wassalam. And even in this situation of A'la al-Illiyin, there's different spheres, there's different echelons. The second level is like in green birds. And these are the shuhada, right? It comes in hadith that they will be in the souls will be in green birds. And these are particularly shuhada who didn't have any outstanding debts. Because if they did owe debts, then some people will be deprived. Some, even though they were shuhada, they had huqul ibad, which were outstanding, they will be deprived from this. They'll be deprived from this benefit. Then there are going to be other individuals who will be at courtyards at the gates of Jannah. And this is where the souls of the pious believers will be. They're not going to enter Jannah, but there's going to be like, you know, a sahan or an ante area. You know, typically when you go to like a beautiful house, a mansion or a masjid, there's an area in front, you know, nicely landscaped and beautiful. You can see the masjid and you can see the mansion from beyond, but it's not, it's outside of it, but definitely, you know, soothing and a beautiful place to be. So the sulaha and the righteous people will be here. And then some people will remain in the graves. So their percentage of righteous believers, they'll be kept in their respective graves. And we know that, you know, some, for some people will be expanded. And for some other people, you know, it might not expand. I mean, it will be expanded to, we saw 70 to 70 or as far as the eyes can see. And then there are other people who their soul will be constrained to the earth, right? And they will not be allowed to go to the heavens. And these are wretched souls. And then there will be other individuals who will be in cauldrons. So there, you know, a cauldron is like a big, what do you call it, bagona, big pot, you could say, in which they used to boil water and different substances. So the souls of the people who used to commit zina will be gathered in these cauldrons. And then there will be rivers of blood. And so there will be evil ones who actually will be drowning in these rivers of blood. And on top of that, they're going to be pelted with boulders. And then there's people, so there's the illiyin, was the other, وَمَا أَدْرَكَ مَا إِلِّيُّونَ كِتَابٌ مَرْقُومٌ يَشْهَدُهُ الْمُقَرَّبُونَ, right? And then on the other side, you're going to have سِجِّين. And the souls of the disbelievers, they're the ones who are going to be shackled in this area, which is called سِجِّين. And it's situated beneath the seventh earth. And so the higher the station, the more the soul will be entertained. And the lower the station, the more that, the more that the soul will be tormented. And let me see if I can find that. No, it's not there. Right, so this is actually, I mean, it's not that Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah actually just came up with this from nowhere. But, you know, one time the Prophet ﷺ, he used to ask his companions about if anyone's seeing a dream. And so they would, if they saw a dream, they would tell him. So one morning, instead of, you know, the Prophet ﷺ told them about his dream. So he said, last night, two people came to him and they woke him up and they said, let's go. So he went with them and he came across a man who was lying down, and there was another person who was standing over him and he was holding a big rock. So he threw the rock at the man's head and he would just smash it. And then the rock would roll away, and the one who had smashed his head would go back, get the rock, and he would pick it up. And by the time he came back, the person's head would have been restored, and he would do the same thing. And then, you know, the Prophet himself, when he saw this, he was, you can imagine how graphic that is to see a person's head smashed in front of your, eyes, the blood, the brain parts going in every direction. And then he said, Subhanallah. He said, what's going on here? Who are these two people? And they said, come on, let's move on. So they went on. And then they saw another man who was lying flat on his back. And this was super scary because there was another man who was standing with on top of him. And he had an iron hook. And he would put the hook into the man's mouth and tear off that side of the person's face. And he would pull it from the side of his mouth and move it back until he got to his neck. And then he would tear his eye, his nose and his eye from the front to the back in a similar manner. So stick it in the nose, tear it to the back. Stick it in the eye, tear it to the back. And then he would do this on one side, and then he would turn to the other side of the man's face and he would do the same. And no sooner would this finish, but then the first side would be, you know, back to the way it was. And then he would go back and he would do the same thing. And then the Prophet again, he's like, Subhanallah. He said, who are these people? And who are these two people? And they said, come on, let's keep on moving. So he went on with them until they came to something which was like a tanur. And then these like clay ovens that they make pizzas in, sort of like that. And he said, there was like a lot of noise coming from there and a lot of voices. And the Prophet ﷺ, he looked into it and he saw people who were naked. There were both men and women in there. And the friar was reaching them from underneath. And when it reached them, they would start crying and like shout, so loudly. And he said, who are these? And they said, move on. And then they came to a river, right? And the narrator says, I think the Prophet said that was red like blood. And there was a man who was swimming. And on the bank, there was another man who had gathered many stones. And while the person is swimming, in blood, the person who had gathered stones approaches him, and the swimmer opens his mouth, and the person on the bank throws the stone into his mouth, and then the swimmer keeps on going swimming. And each time he comes back, he opens the mouth, and the person who's on the shore, he throws another stone into his mouth. So then the prophet says, am I going to ask, who are these people? And they said, come on, move on, move on. And so they went on and they came to a man who had the most repulsive appearance imaginable. And beside him there was a fire that he was lighting. And he was running around it. And he said, who is this man? And then the two people who had taken the prophet says, they said, keep on going. So they kept on going until they reached a garden of deep green, verdant vegetation. There are all kinds of spring colors. And in the middle of this garden was a really tall man. And he could hardly see his head because he was so tall. There are a lot of children around him. And there's so many children. He said, I've never seen such a number of people. So I said, who's that? And they said, let's keep on going, move on. So he went on and then he came to another garden that was bigger and better than anything he'd seen before. And the two companions, they said, go up. So they went up into it until they reached a city that was built of gold and silver bricks. And then they went to a gate and he asked for it to be opened and it was opened. And so you can just imagine him entering into the city. And there was men on one side of their bodies were more handsome than the most handsome person that you've ever seen, he said. And on the other side, there were people who were uglier than the ugliest person you've ever seen. So his companions ordered those men to throw themselves into a river. And the river was flowing through the city, and the water was pure white. You know, we talk about white water rapids. So the men went, they throw themselves into the river, and all the ugliness goes away. And then they're in the best shape. And then the companions who had taken the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, now they start telling him. They said, this is Jannah to Adn. This is the paradise of Eden. And he said, and then they showed him his place. And then he looked up and he saw a palace that was like a white cloud. And they said to me, that is your place. And then when he saw it, he couldn't hold it. And he said that, barakallahu feek. He said, let me go into it. I want to go. And they said, for now, you can't go in, but you're going to enter it one day. And then the Prophet ﷺ asked them, he said, I've seen a lot of things tonight, right? What do all these things mean? So, one of my early teachers, he said that sometimes there's different ways that dreams work. So when he was telling me about dreams, one of the things that he mentioned was that sometimes the dreams come with their interpretation. And so this is one where, literally the interpretation is not something. Sometimes the interpretation comes and it's in your heart. But sometimes the interpretation comes this clear. So look what he asked him, what is this that I've seen? And so they said, okay, we'll tell you. The first person, which was basically the one whose head was being smashed with the rock, was the person who basically studied the Quran, but then he just left it. And he didn't recite it, he didn't act upon it, he goes to sleep, and he doesn't pray the Fard Salah. So, this is a person who was given the blessing of the Quran. He memorized the Quran, he had all of this. Allah had chosen from him for that. And then he just throws it away, mahjura. He abandons it, he abandons deen, he doesn't pray. And so that person's head was getting smashed. And then the man that a person, and this is one of the reasons, one of the muftis, when he was talking about what to do in terms of, how if the barzakh is this powerful and this scary, what can we do to prepare for it? Because no matter what type of difficulties we're going through in life, or no matter what type of benefits we're getting, it's just a joke. It's just a couple of years and all of this is going to be a wash. None of it matters. It absolutely, completely doesn't matter. And our akhirah, it's not starting on the day of judgment. It's starting the day that we breathe our last. And that could just be any moment. And so people are spending all this time in these white houses and, I like a house with a lot of light. What about our grace? We have to start preparing that, ahead of time. That's our focus. That's what it means to be focused on the akhirah. That you're more worried about what's going to happen there than what's happening here. So one of his advices was that, pray your five, read Quran every day, do dhikr, and don't mess with anyone, basically. That's a sort of simple advice. And it's a good life, right? You prayed your five. you don't have to change the world, right? You don't have to, create some type of, massive legacy. Just, a simple life where you fulfilled you did your five pillars of Islam, and you live right by your fellow man. That is a very hard life, believe it or not. It sounds really simple, but if you can do that, it's a huge accomplishment. لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. And so then, and one of the things he mentioned, right, was regularly reading the Quran. So at least, don't become from those people who just abandon the Quran. We have to have a regular connection with the Quran, at least finishing two Qurans a year. Then the man who came across, whose, his nose, ears, mouth, everything was being cut from one side and torn and taken to the back. This was a person who used to go out in the morning, and he would say a lie. The lie would be so serious that it would spread all over the world, right? You can just think about politicians, and you can just think about the craziness, and you can think about even some of these people who, send these WhatsApp things that, just to get a kick out of it. But sometimes it has really, it has real ramifications on other people's and other people's lives. And, in this age of deep fakes and all of this, this just carries new meaning. And the naked men and women, right, you saw in that structure, they were basically the people who committed zina, right? These were the people on Tinder. These were the people at the frat parties. These were the people who were clubbing and getting, getting busy. And then Allah made them busy in the akhirah like this. And he said, the man that you saw swimming in the river, right, this was the person who used to eat riba. And then the ugly person you saw, who was the ugliest person ever, that was Malik, who's the keeper of hell. And he said the tall person that you saw was Ibrahim alayhi salam. And the children who were around him were the children who died while they were still young. Right? So sometimes, when you lose your child, you just call them like your Jannah babies. So they're there, and they have someone better than us to take care of them, inshallah. And they're with Ibrahim alayhi salam. And this is all, note, this is not something in the akhirah. This is all of the stuff that's happening before the akhirah. Right? This is something that's actually exists, that's going on right now, that we just don't have access. People are experiencing this. And so some of the Muslims asked, Ya Rasulullah, what about the children of the mushrikeen? The Prophet said, yeah, the children of the mushrikeen too. If they died as they were children, they're not mukallaf. They're not, they're not responsible. And they were too. And he said that the people who were half handsome and half ugly, there were people who had mixed a good deed with another deed that was bad. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgave them. So, this is when Ibn Qayyim, rahimullah, he derived, and you can also read either Surah Naziat or Surah Mutaffifin. You can see that it's not that he just, made this out of nowhere. There's, basis for these different maqamat for an individual. And, the way that it's been described, there's one scholar who described it so beautifully. But he said, he was talking about how, when people will die, some of the people who are righteous, the way that they will come, it's like you're going to be treated like royalty. Right? I can't recall where I actually read that. But they're going to come and they're going to have this grand reception, and there'll be perfume and, this whole layout, and people are just going to be so happy, and there's light and such a beautiful situation. And then there's going to be other people, right, who are just going to have, it's like the mafia just waiting to drill into your kneecaps. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us from that. But when the big take-home message is just this realization that Qiyamah, Allah knows when the day of Qiyamah is. But our Qiyamah, in a sense, occurs the day that we die. So we need to take that real seriously and try to focus on the things that matter. وَآخِرُ دَعْوَانَا الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ